Turning again to the book of Jude, Jude's epistle. Let's ask the Lord's help now as we come to the preaching of his word, that God will speak to us and that our hearts will be challenged today through his truth. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee, Lord, as we come to your word. And Lord, we recognize that we need the help of thy spirit. We need you, O God, to come and to minister the word of life to our hearts. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, O Lord, for the light of truth that thou hast given to us. But O Lord, thou wilt apply your truth to our hearts. I think, O Lord, of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when the Saviour came by and the Saviour himself took his own truth, his own word, and he applied it to their hearts, he applied it to their lives. Then we read of how their hearts burned within them. We pray, O God, thou wilt so apply your truth to our hearts today, that we would be challenged, that we would be changed. Lord, we would even consecrate ourselves afresh to thee. So Lord, give us help in the preaching of thy word. We again recognize our need for thy help, pour upon us of thy spirit. Do our hearts good. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A number of weeks ago in our Lord's Day morning meeting, we considered together the persecution that took place at the time of the Protestant Reformation. We noted that though the Reformation period was a time of great revival, it was a time of spiritual increase for the Church of Jesus Christ, yet at the same time, it was also a period of terrible and brutal persecution. Those that professed faith in Christ were criminalized. Their land and property was confiscated. They were imprisoned and horrifically tortured. And many thousands were burnt, beheaded, and butchered simply because of their love for and their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the time of the Reformation was a time not only of blessing, but it was a time also of great persecution. However, the remarkable thing about the persecution at the Reformation, and also other persecutions which have taken place down through the history of the Church, is this. Instead of stopping the progress of Christ's kingdom, it actually seemed to do the opposite. As the Church of Rome wielded the bloody sword of persecution, it seemed to galvanize the people of God. It seemed to strengthen the saints in their faith. And many who thought little about the gospel, many who were unconcerned about spiritual matters, were now drawn in the most powerful way to the cause of the Reformation. They couldn't understand, they couldn't grasp why were men and women willing to die so brutal deaths? Why were they willing to lay down their lives for this cause, the cause of Christ? What was so important about it? What was so significant? And so the persecution was like a great magnet, even to those that were yet in their sin. They came to consider the gospel and the truth of salvation in Christ alone. I mentioned the first Scottish reformer to be burned, Patrick Hamilton, a young minister of 24 years of age. He was burnt by Archbishop Beaton. And this wicked man, after he carried out this act, he was advised by his friends not to burn any more heretics in public, but he should burn them in a deep cellar. And they said this to Bishop Beaton. The reek of Patrick Hamilton, the reek of Minister Patrick Hamilton, has affected all that it has blew upon. In other words, as he was being burnt, the smoke, the reek that came from his burning, it seemed to affect the whole crowd, the vast crowd that had gathered to hear him. And his persecution, his brutal death, led to more conversions. His death did not stop Christ's cause. It spread it. And so the weapon of persecution, which the devil and his people employed, seemed to be ineffective. But as we consider the ways and wickedness of the devil, as we consider how he works as it is revealed in Scripture, we discover the devil has in his armory not only the dreadful sword of persecution, but he also possesses the deceptive sword of pollution. He not only has the dreadful sword of persecution, but he also has the deceptive sword of pollution. In Ephesians 6 and 11, it talks of the wiles of the devil. And you see, the devil has many wiles. He has got many tactics. He has many ways to attack the kingdom of Christ, to seek to destroy the work of God. Many ways he engages in this business. But all of these wiles, all of Satan's works, can be placed into two categories. There are his wiles of persecution, and then there are his wiles of pollution. Peter tells us, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And there he is portrayed as the persecutor of Christ's church. He's the roaring lion. He's walking about. He's wanting to devour. He's wanting to crush and be brutal just like a lion. And there is the persecutor. But the devil is also described in God's word as the subtle serpent. The subtle serpent. Revelation 12:9 says, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And you see, as Satan is portrayed as the serpent, we are brought to see that he is the great polluter. He's not only the roaring lion that likes to crush and to break, but he's the deceptive, corrupting, deceitful, crafty serpent. He tries continually to corrupt and pollute the work of God. And considering the history of the church, these two features of the devil's work are very clear to see. He is the persecutor of the church, but he is also the great polluter of the church. And today, I want us to consider how the devil and his agents have worked, and how they still work to pollute and destroy the work of God. Particularly that work of God that took place at the Protestant Reformation. That's what I want us to look at and consider today. How the devil works to counteract the work of God. How the devil works to oppose God's truth and Christ's kingdom. I think it would be correct to say that this is the devil at his most dangerous. When he's in the business of corrupting. When he's in the business of polluting. When he attacked our first parents, he did not come as the roaring lion. He didn't come into the Garden of Eden as the roaring lion to crush and to break Adam and Eve in this way. No, he came. He came as the subtle serpent. And his tactic was this. I will destroy these holy people who have been made in God's image by corruption and by pollution. And that was his tactic, you see. Again, as we think of the early New Testament church, the devil by the hands of the Jews and the Romans ferociously attacked the early Christians. And they suffered great persecutions. Many persecutions. They were thrown to lions and wild beasts. The early Christians. They were covered in tar and used as human candles. They were there lighting the gardens of the Romans. They were thrown into brass ovens and burnt alive in brass ovens. And the Romans took great delight as they heard their cries and squeals from inside the ovens. This is the way they were treated. But even in all of these terrible persecutions and all of these things, the church remained faithful to Christ. And she honored the Savior. But then, as the Roman Emperor Constantine began to rule, Constantine embraced Christianity. And eventually, it was made the religion of the empire. However, the problem now was it was a popular and it was a trendy thing to be a Christian. It meant promotion. It meant prestige. It was the very popular thing to be a Christian. Well, everybody had to be a Christian. And so the result was the church became filled with carnal and worldly men, ungodly men, wicked men. Yes, now there was peace. That peace brought with it great pollution. And you see, what the devil could not accomplish through persecution, he achieved through pollution. This is the devil at his most deadliest, at his wickedest. As he seeks to pollute and corrupt and deceive. Oh, he must be so careful as he goes about his work in this way. At the Reformation, we see that very same pattern. What Satan could not achieve through deadly persecution, he sought to achieve through deceptive pollution. Of course, the Word of God warns us about these things. These things are not new. And Christ knew that his people, his church, would face such things. And so the Word of God warns us about these things. And in this little epistle of Jude, we are brought to see how the devil works to pollute Christ's church on earth. Notice what it says in verse 4 here. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are warned of those who work for the devil, and they creep in unawares to corrupt the work of God. And this is what Satan did at the time of the Reformation. And this is what Satan still seeks to do. This is what Satan still seeks to do in God's work. To creep in and to corrupt and to destroy And today as we think of the pollution of the Reformation, I want us to consider three things here in this short epistle. Three things as we think of how the devil was about the business of seeking to pollute the work of God. Notice firstly with me here, the sinful agenda of pollution. The sinful agenda of pollution. As the devil goes about the wicked work of seeking to corrupt the work of God, his agenda or his objective is twofold. He has two things in mind. He's out first of all to deceive. Notice again the words of verse 4. Notice what it says. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old, ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. See here how Jude speaks of certain men crept in unawares. And the idea behind these words is men who have come in by stealth. They have snuck in. They have come in a crafty fashion. They have come in a deceptive way. They profess to be Christians. These people, they profess to be holy. And that's what their profession is. But in reality, they're charlatans. And as Jude here speaks of them, he calls them ungodly men. Here are deceivers, and they're out to deceive. Very early on in the New Testament church, we see examples of such people. In Acts 5, we have Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of land and pretended to give the full price of that land to Christ's cause. And so they sold this piece of land and they brought the money and they brought it to the apostles' feet. And it looked so good and it looked so pious. Here, look, we have done. And everybody could say they have this money, this sum of money. And they were setting it down at the apostles' feet. But you see, privately, they had held back some of the money. They had kept it for themselves. And so they weren't really giving this money to Christ and to his cause. Instead, they were but using the money for their own advantage, for their own end. As they gave this money to the apostles, as they set it down at the apostles' feet, many people would have thought, listen, look how good Ananias and Sapphira are. Oh, look how good they are. Perhaps Ananias had his eye on a prominent position within the church. He was thinking, well, you know, very soon there'll be electing elders. And you know, if I give this money then, I'll be looked upon as a great man. I'll have a position in the church. We don't know. But we know this. His motives for giving the money weren't godly. They were selfish. And so this is why this couple were out to deceive. They were filled with craft. To this very day, the Church of Rome walks in the footsteps of Ananias and Sapphira. Like Ananias and Sapphira, the Roman Catholic Church has always made a great show of religion. A great show. They have their ceremonies. They have their cathedrals. They have their pomp. They have their grand religious exercises. Pope himself claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. He claims that I'm standing in Christ's place. I am Christ's representative. And that's what he claims. He takes these great titles to himself. But the whole thing is one great deception. That's all it is. Their grand religious activities are all a great deception. How often has the deceptive mask slipped off the devilish face of the Church of Rome? At the Reformation, their true colours were seen as they burnt the scriptures and as they burnt those that were Christ's. They couldn't stand them. They couldn't stand the truth. They wanted to put it away. They wanted to get rid of it. And the mask slipped. In more recent times, we have seen how this organization, and we should never forget this, this organization, which claims to be the Holy Catholic Church, is an institution filled with child abuse and many corrupt and immoral practices. Monasteries and convents, and those at the very top of this organization, participants in paedophilia and its cover-up. This is the true face of the Roman Catholic Church. This is what their true nature is. They are a wicked, immoral, vile, devilish organization. And yet all along they claim to be doing God's work. All along they claim to be the vehicle by which a person may enter heaven. This is what they claim. You see, it's a big deception. Big deception. And the sad thing is, so many are deceived by the harlot church. Of course, the Roman Catholic people are deceived. Deceived by the darkness and superstition and lies and wickedness of Rome.
Many, many poor people deceived. Sadly, many Protestants are also deceived by this wicked organization. And they treat this organization as a Christian church. It's not Christian. It's pagan. It's wicked in every way. It is of the devil. And it brings damnation to the souls of men and women. It's full of deception. You see, this is the sinful agenda of the devil. He is out to deceive. To believe. And the Roman Catholic Church, like all false religion for that matter, is part of this great deception. But as well as being in the business of deceiving, the sinful agenda of pollution is also to destroy. Not only to deceive, but also to destroy. See now the second half of verse 4. Notice what it says. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old, or who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it speaks here of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What it's speaking about is the destruction of the very heart of the gospel. That is what is in view here in these words. That is what Jude is speaking about. God's salvation is that which rests upon God's grace. It's not that which man can earn or man deserves. It is a gift from God. If we are to be saved, it will be when we receive the gift of God's salvation. By grace, we can never earn it. But these ungodly men that Jude speaks of here, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Meaning, they twist it. And they distort it. And they twist it into something that it is not to suit their own ends. That's what they're doing. That's what this word lasciviousness means. They're worrying about their own ends, their own promotion. And so they're using the gospel, they're using the church, they're using the things of God for their own advantage. Is this not what Rome does? She claims salvation for man is through her sacraments, through her priests, through her masses, through her many saints, and through her many rites and ceremonies. This is what the Church of Rome teaches. That's what she teaches. And so what she's doing is she's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Making it something that is not. God comes and he freely gives the salvation to the sinner who repents. He gives it to everyone who comes by faith and lays hold upon Christ. He will save your soul and he will give to you eternal life. But Rome says, no, no, no. You must come through us. We want a slice of the cake as well. And they distort it and they twist the grace of God, and they make it into lasciviousness, and they deny the Christ of God, his honour, and his rightful place. See, that's what they're in the business of. Destroying the gospel. Destroying the gospel. The devil's sinful agenda of pollution is ultimately to destroy the gospel of Christ. This is what the Church of Rome is about. And let me also say this. This is what every apostate Protestant denomination is about. The destruction of the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what they're about. When a so-called Protestant minister says, you don't need to be saved. When a so-called Protestant minister says, listen, this whole born-again business is nonsense. When a so-called Protestant minister says, listen, don't worry about that whole business of being saved and knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come to the church and try your best and you'll be all right. Their business is to destroy the gospel. That's what they're doing. And God's judgment rests upon them. They're agents of the devil. Because that's exactly the agenda of the devil. It is to deceive men and to destroy souls. This is the sinful agenda of pollution. This is what the devil's about. But then notice with me here not only the sinful agenda of pollution, notice with me also the sinister activity of pollution. The sinister activity. How does the devil go about? How does he go about this great business of polluting? What's his activity? Well, as Jude speaks in this short epistle, warning God's people about corruption and warning God's people about those who are out to destroy the work of God, he draws their attention to three men. He draws our attention to three men here, and these three men, in their lives, they were engaged in the business, seeking to pollute the work of God. We have these three men mentioned in verse 11. Notice what it says there. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Here we have three men. We have Cain, Balaam, and Kor, or Korah, as he's known in the Old Testament. And these three men were all religious. These three men were all pious. They all seemed to be worshippers of God. And so there was this pretense. There was this religious performance in their lives. But in reality, every single one of them were in the business of seeking to destroy and pollute and corrupt God's work and worship. And the reason why all three men are brought to our attention here in the book of Jude is because all three men went about this work, this devilish work of destroying God's work in different ways. They all three went about it in different ways. And so I want us just briefly to consider these three men and to see their sinister activity as they sought to pollute God's work. Now, the first man that is mentioned is Cain. And Cain, we can say he polluted God's work by invention. By invention. Cain ignored what God said. He rejected God's word and instead he set up his own worship. He invented his own religion. That's what Cain did. God said, this is the way you are to worship me. Cain said, no, I'll come this other way. So he polluted God's work by invention. Cain is the father of all man-made religion. And he, like all man-made religion, was in the business of not glorifying God, but he was in the business of bringing glory to man. His religion was fleshly. It was carnal. And as you think of what Cain did, God said, bring the blood sacrifice. Bring the slain animal that speaks of your sin and your defilement and how you need to make peace with God upon the merits of the innocent blood. That's what God told Cain. But Cain says, no. I'll bring my flowers and my fruit and these things that are attractive. These things that are pleasant. They look pleasant. They smell pleasant. And I will present these things to God, and these things will reflect who I am. How good I am. How great I am. And that's what he did. And so he invented his own religion. The thing about Cain's religion, like much of man-made religion, is there's similarities. There's similarities. Cain came on the same day that Abel came. He came at the same time that Abel came. He came and in his worship there was an altar like Abel had. And so there's many parallels, there's many similarities. And perhaps Cain thought, well, you know, if I keep these things, then I'll be good. I'll be all right, because I've got all these things that are similar. But it was a new invention. Because he approached God his own way. And God had no respect unto him. How many today are in the business of polluting God's work by their own inventions? And that's what Rome has done. Oh, there's many similarities we could draw with the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in this, that, and the other thing. Reverend Johnson the other evening listed a list of things that they say they believe and we believe. Many similarities. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this. How do you approach God? Is it through Christ alone? Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's the only way to be accepted. Or is it through your good works and your religion, which is your own invention? How do you approach God? Let me ask you that question today in this house. How do you approach God? You see, if you haven't come upon the merits of Christ's sacrifice, if you haven't come upon the merits of Christ's atoning work, and you're thinking, well, I'll approach God my own way, I'll come, and I'm not a bad person. You're an inventor of religion. Yes, you are. You're a Cainite. You're not a Protestant. You're a Cainite. You're doing the very same things that he did. And God condemned him. Because you're dismissing what God says by not coming through Christ. And whether you're coming by your church or by your good works or by anything else, it is your own invention. And it's a pollution, a corruption of true religion. Cain, he was the man who polluted God's work by invention. Then we also have mentioned here Balaam. Balaam, he polluted God's work by invitation. By invitation. And I want us to take particular note of Balaam here. I'm sure we all know the story of Balaam's ass that talked. As Balaam was going along the road, there was an angel before him. And this ass lay down He crushed his leg, and Balaam was mad with the ass, and he gave off, and the ass spoke back, and Balaam spoke back to the ass, and we know that story well. Also how Balaam, instead of blessing, or instead of cursing Israel, he blessed them, and God overruled. We know what happened in Balaam's life. But as Jude brings Balaam before us here, we're reminded that this man was really an ecumenist. He was the father of ecumenism. He was about the work of corrupting the work of God by bringing together that which is true and that which is false. He brought them both together. You see, this was what Balaam was about. This was the work he was engaged in. Turn over with me just a few pages to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Here Christ speaks of the church at Pergamos. Just a couple of pages over Revelation 2, verse 14. Notice what it says here. Christ speaks to the church of Pergamos and he says this, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." See here, Christ has an issue with the church in Pergamos. See this issue. What was the issue? They held to the doctrine of Balaam. The word doctrine means teaching. This congregation, these people here, they held to the teaching of Balaam. What was the teaching of Balaam? What was his teaching? Well, it tells us. He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That is the teaching of Balak. He invited Israel. Right, that is the teaching of Balaam. He taught Balak to invite Israel to join in their pagan worship. And you see, Balaam came alongside Balak and he said to Balak, "Listen, I can't curse Israel because God has blessed them, but I'll tell you what you can do. I'll tell you how you'll get them. You invite them in. You invite them in and let them join in the pagan worship. And don't you oppose their worship, but let's all invite them all together and they can join in our pagan worship and we'll all have this great party and we'll all live together." And that's how they corrupted Israel. By teaching Balak to invite Israel in. You see, Balaam was the great champion of ecumenism. He was the great champion of it. This was the sinister weapon he used against Israel. Today, ecumenism is the cry of the Church of Rome. It's amazing how they change their sails to suit the prevailing wind. Today that is their cry. And it's also the cry of apostate Protestant denominations as well. And there is this drive to come together and to find common ground. And it seems so plausible and so pious and so smooth and so good. And they come up with things like, "Let's focus upon what unites us, not what divides us." I know that sounds so good. We are focused upon the things that unite us and not the things that divide us. Ah, but the thing that divides us is Christ and his gospel. And that's what we must focus upon. How contrary this is to God's word. Remember what God said to his redeemed people? He says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you." That is God's command when we're faced with false religion. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And let me be very clear today. Very clear about this. Any denomination or any church or any individual that is involved in ecumenical worship or the unity of the pagan Church of Rome with true religion, we as Christ's people are not to have any fellowship with them. And we need to remember that. Any church that compromises on the truth of the gospel, we're not to have any fellowship with them. And there is Protestant denominations today And they are doing this. And we are to separate from them. This is Christ's command. This is the obedience Christ requires of his people. God's word is clear in this issue. Our Protestant forefathers were clear in this issue. And we too must be clear in this issue. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. We must separate like our Protestant forefathers. That's what they did. That's why they left Rome. She was the harlot church. And so Protestant churches that are going back and showing friendship to them today are turning their back upon the faith. They're dishonoring Christ, which is the worst of all things. Dishonoring Christ. This is the teaching of Balaam. In the church in Pergamos, Christ says, I hold this against you. I hold this against you. Well, we must be a separate people. And so, Balaam, he sought to pollute God's work by invitation. Cain sought to pollute God's work by invention. Then mention is made here of Kor. He sought to pollute God's work by insurrection. As we read of Kor here, it speaks of his gainsaying in verse 11. His gainsaying, the word gainsaying means to dispute. It means to strive. And this was Cain, this is what he did. He was a striver, he was an arguer. And in Number 16, we read of how Korah stood up and disputed with Moses. Moses was God's servant. Moses was God's prophet, the man bringing God's word to Israel. But what does Korah do? He stands up and he says, listen, Moses, who are you? Who are you? I've got my own opinions. I've got my own ideas about where God's people ought to be going, what God's people ought to be doing. And my opinion is every bit as valid as yours. You see, he strove with God's servant. Remember, as we speak of Moses, Moses was not only God's servant, he was God's prophet. He brought the word of God. And what in essence Korah was doing is he was striving with the word of God. Striving. His insurrection. The Lord then in the most solemn way dealt with Korah and his followers. The earth opened up. And they were swallowed up and they went down into the pit. But the point I want us to note today is this. Korah, he was a man that contended with God's truth. Came against Moses. He wanted to introduce new doctrines, new ideas to the work of God. He did this in this conflicting manner. And he was wanting to disrupt and disturb and wrack and destroy the work of God. And so we see how he was even different to Balaam. Different to Cain. And again, we have to say, this has been a weapon often used by the devil to seek to pollute the work of God. The reformers labored to bring men back to the scriptures. This was their objective. This was their goal. We need to get back to the book. We must be those that are completely sold out to the scriptures. This was what the reformers labored to do. Yet many Protestant denominations today have abandoned the scriptures. And they followed their own ideas and the opinions of men. But yes, they still claim to be Protestant. But they've abandoned the Word of God. If you just take the Church of Scotland, for example. The Church of Scotland was the church of the great reformer John Knox. It was also the church of the Covenanters. Church with a great heritage, standing for truth and standing for righteousness. The church in which many of its people died and suffered for the faith. And yet today, what has happened? It has went in the way of Kor. It now stands up. And its presbyteries stand up in opposition to God's word. And they promote such things as sodomy. They defend it. And see, now they're standing up. And they're saying, listen, God's word's no longer right. We'll go our own way. There's insurrection. There's the gainsaying of Kor right in the camp. And of course, we could point to many, many things, even our own land, in relation to these things. You see, this is the sinister activity of pollution. It goes about in this deceitful, in this corrupt way to destroy the work of God. Inventing new religion, inviting a pollution of religion, and then this interaction, this attack upon religion and upon truth. This is what the devil does, and it's all in the business to pollute God's work. And so we see here the sinister activity of pollution. The sinful agenda of pollution. Very quickly and finally, notice with me, the stand against pollution. Stand against pollution. Notice what it says in verse 3 in Jude. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude reminds us here that it is the Christian's duty that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The word contend means to struggle, means to engage the enemy. So as Christ's people, we must labour and fight to maintain and defend the true faith. That is what we have been called to. Yes, the devil is in the business of wanting to pollute the work of God, wanting to corrupt it. He brings all of his wiles and all of his wickedness against us. But in this world, the Christian has a solemn responsibility to defend Christ's cause and testimony. How can we do this? That's the question. How can we earnestly contend for the faith? Well, we have the answer in verses 20 and 21. Notice what it says there. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is how we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Four things are brought to our attention. It speaks here about building. We are to build. Verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. This building relates to preparation. That's what it's speaking about. You know, when a soldier, before he goes to battle, he prepares himself, he trains, he fights in fake battles, we could say. An athlete, before they run, they train, they make preparation. And this is what has been spoken about here. We are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We are to make preparation. We are to know the Scriptures. We are to study. We are to give ourselves to the Word of God. We are to be defending the faith. Notice not only preparation here, but it also speaks in verse 20 of prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. This relates to power. Prayer relates to power. If we are to be a powerful people, people that can stand up, then we must commune with our God. We must be engaging with the Lord in fellowship and in prayer. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And so if we are to be those that defend the faith, we must make preparation, we must build. We must pray. Notice it speaks here in verse 21 about love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And this relates to passion. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, if we are to contend for the faith, we must have a passionate love for Christ. A love for Christ. It's so important. And we must seek the Lord every day. Lord, give me a deeper love for thee. This was why the reformers were willing to suffer and even to die for the faith. Because they kept themselves in the love of God. Then it speaks here in verse 21 also about looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This relates to purpose. If Christ is our purpose, if we're looking to Him, we're focused upon Him. Looking upon Him, then we will contend for the faith. A people that are building, a people that are praying, a people that are loving, a people that are looking, will be a holy people. They will be a people that are able to stand against the cunning pollutions of the devil. They will contend for the faith. And you see, this is what we must be. This is what God requires of us in this sinful and wicked day. That we are such a people that will build, a people that will pray, a people that will love, and a people that will look. May God help us to be such a people. And may, by His grace and by His Spirit, we be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, not only his persecutions, but also his pollutions as well. May God bless these words to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.